You know, in the Christian world, Epiphany is not just a one day. It is not just the closing of Christmas season, but it's the beginning of another new season. Epiphany season lasts still until Ash Wednesday. And we know Ash Wednesday is the beginning for the Lent or Lenten season, and Lent leads us to Easter. And Palm Sunday is kind of the end of Lent. Well, Easter Saturday actually is the end of the Lent, but from Palm Sunday on, we celebrate the Holy Week. But it's a little ways out there, but today, and after second Sunday, after Epiphany Sunday, we are trying to follow the lead. Following the lead. So, Charlene's song was very well fit to this sermon topic. Epiphany means that we've been asked to see epiphanies, revelations, more deeper understanding about Jesus, who Jesus is. Guess what? I've been preaching a couple of Sundays before, and then when you realize that as a pastor of the church, you also have been called to have a deeper understanding who Jesus is, that is a big revelation. Because for somehow we people believe that we know everything about it. You've been attending church, you've been serving, you've been ministering, and if you've been pastoring and preaching, you start getting an idea, you know pretty much everything about it. Now, Epiphany season is welcoming us, inviting us to have a deeper revelation who Jesus is. Friends, let me ask you here in the sanctuary and folks who are worshiping with us on Facebook, do we need deeper vision and revelation who Jesus is? Do we? Do we need to learn to know better and deeper who Jesus is? I think the answer is yes. Yes, we do. So Epiphany season sermon this morning on the Gospel of John chapter 1 from verses 29 through 42 centers our thoughts on Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Your sins and my sins and our sins and the sins of the whole world. So in this gospel reading, you who are seeking, and we all who are seeking for a deeper relationship with Christ, we have been invited to come and see. Come and see, come and experience. See who He is, experience His life. Get a deeper epiphany, revelation who Jesus is. When we respond to that invitation that comes from the gospel this morning to all of us, it leads us to a personal encounter, an intimate understanding about who Jesus truly is. And when we get to that point, when we get in the middle of that revelation, and we feel that, well, I thought I know Him, I thought I knew Him, yet I didn't, because now I start seeing from different angle who Jesus truly is. He's much greater than I never thought He is. So this needed encounter that I'm talking about with Jesus leads us to transformation. Now, transformation is a little difficult word. It means change, okay? It means this revelation, this epiphany changes us from seeking something to finding everything in Jesus. Every one of us are seeking something. If you talk to young people, I'm talking about teenagers, it's a wonderful thing to be a teenager, but I definitely don't want to be a teenage boy anymore. No, I don't. But when you are younger, you are constantly seeking something. And then you ask, somebody asks, that what is you are seeking for? I don't have no idea. I'm looking something. And sometimes we Christians, we are teenagers, back to teenage years, and we are seeking and we are looking something and we are not quite sure what we are looking. But I'm telling you, when God leads you to transformation through Jesus Christ, you move from seeking something to finding everything in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So this experience is showing to us clearly. Something about this experience is showing to us very clearly in Andrew's story, in the gospel reading before us this morning. Andrew. How Andrew found Jesus. And then he went to see his brother Peter, his brother Simon. And he brought Simon to Jesus. And we know what that means later. That was probably the greatest thing Andrew had ever done. We don't really believe that Andrew was preaching. I don't think, there's no testimony that Andrew was preaching anywhere or teaching to great audiences. But he did one remarkable thing, one big thing he brought by bringing his brother Peter to Jesus Christ. So his revelation about Christ led him to act upon it, and he brought. And then later, by the way, you can see there's pattern of discipleship following Andrew's finding and discovery, extending to Philip and Nathanael to become followers of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus invited Philip, and then Philip, being convinced that this Jesus is the Messiah, very important thing to choose. So he went right away to Nathanael because these were buddies, and he brought Nathanael to Jesus Christ. All these men were invited, each in their own context of life, to recognize Jesus' identity as the Son of God and the Messiah. And that was the power of first-hand experience over second-hand knowledge. Let me underline. First-hand experience over second-hand knowledge. Now, these disciples learned that following Jesus, as we are learning this morning, means an ongoing call to deeper relationship with him, and also a call to sharing their encounter with Jesus with everyone. Later, Jesus confirmed this in his Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. How we make disciples? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Sometimes we believe baptism is a culmination, is the highest level experience you can have in the life of the church. Baptism is a foundation. On baptism, you start building your discipleship with Jesus Christ. Now, my question to us all this morning is this. Is your relationship with Jesus, in your everyday encounter with Jesus, so fresh and powerful today that you just cannot keep it for yourself, but you have a burning need to share with others what you have found in Christ? The second word that I would like to pick up from this gospel reading, little tiny sentence, but powerful sentence, is this. And you find it in verses 29 and 36. Behold the Lamb of God. Actually, this is the first one. Now, these words come from John the Baptist, who points to Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. This was very, very big thing at that time as it is today. Now, Jesus was somebody to John who was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies of atonement for the world's sin, not just for Israelites, for the entire world's sin, sins of the entire world, excuse me. By saying this fairly short sentence of words, John believed he had found an answer to the problem of sins in the world. Somebody who can set us free, who can be a real sacrifice for all of us, for everyone's sins, including the Israelites and Gentiles and you name it, the future and the past. So John boldly proclaims, pointing to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sins." Let me say this. Let me refresh our thoughts this morning. We have come to church this morning, and maybe some came to church desperately needing for this, what we are reading from the Bible, that somebody's pointing you to Jesus who takes away your sins. Takes away your sins, whatever they are. I can't take away your sins. You cannot take away my sins. You can point me to Christ, and I can point you to Jesus, who can take away your sins. How much truth you can fit in such a short sentence? Pointing at somebody, to somebody who takes away our sins. John was pointing to the right person, to Jesus Christ, person with power, with authority, love, and care for us sinners. By the short statement about Jesus, John the Baptist made a shift in focus as well. You see, John is redirecting people from himself to Jesus. Before that, people came to John professing their sins, and then as a sign of their professing, he baptized them. That was the baptism of John the Baptist. It was a baptism of repentance. Now, John knew, predicting, prophesying that Jesus who is coming, and he's pointing to, people pointing to Jesus, is somebody who is baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. Way different level of baptism. And John demonstrates that the true revelation points beyond any human servants and powers and human leaders to Jesus Christ. And that is what church ought to be doing. Pointing to Jesus Christ. I'm pointing you to Jesus Christ this morning. Whether you are here in the sanctuary, you are there at home or traveling, watching this program or worshiping with us through Facebook, I'm pointing you to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and as somebody who can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It truly was a powerful moment when John pointed them to Jesus. From this moment on, he was to decrease, going smaller, and Jesus to going and growing, more powerful, increasing in meaning and influence. John was also saying, "Don't follow me, but follow Jesus." Now, this is the stop for you to follow in me. From this on, you need to be following to Jesus. It's a big shift in focus for John the Baptist. When you and I experience, when we have new and fresh revelation, epiphany about Jesus, who Jesus is, guess what happened? We start seeing everything else much less important and Jesus much more important, am I right? In your life, there's going to be a shift in focus. Things that didn't really matter to you, all of a sudden they are very important. Things grow big related to Jesus and your spiritual well-being, and things without meaning on that are less and less important. Then there's another statement, second one here. What do you want? What are you looking for? This is verse 38 in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, this question comes from Jesus. He wanted to know why, of what four reason this man with growing interest wanted to follow him. You say you would like to come to me, you come to me, but why? Why you want to come to me? Jesus knew that these new followers had deepest desire to learn, to know the Messiah. You know, in Jewish tradition, this is the big thing. The messianic faith and longing for the Messiah. If you go to Jerusalem and Friday night you worship any of these many synagogues, I have worshiped a few times in the downtown Jerusalem synagogue Friday night, it is packed. And what you sense, what you hear, is the deep longing for the Messiah. Everything they do in the service is longing and cry for the Messiah. Come, Messiah, come. They are singing about him. They are praying about him. They are begging him in the worship to come. It's a weird experience for a Christian believer when you are worshiping in that context and you're almost ready to stand up and scream aloud, but he has already come. Jesus has come. He was born. He was nailed to the cross for our sins, for everyone's sins, Jews included. Why don't you recognize him? Why don't you worship him? So Jesus asked a probing question about listeners. Gore needs, you might say. Here's what you hear him say. You say you want to see me and to know me. Why? I know you are Jews. There's longing for the Messiah. Is that the reason you are coming to me? Do you have just a temporary comfort? Need for temporary comfort? Are you here for deeper affirmation? What's the reason? Why you want to come to me? Are you looking for something deeper? Maybe wholeness, maybe purpose, maybe all the way new life. What are you looking for? Why do you want to come to me? Now, Jesus didn't want to advertise what he might be able to offer, but he wanted to make these new seekers to think, why I want to come to Jesus? What's the difference? Now see, in that context, there were many teachers. There were many people who were called rabbis, and they all had disciples. There were many teachers who baptized as well, not just John the Baptist. There are many, many teachers who baptized for different baptism, with different baptism. Now, John the Baptist baptized with the baptism of repentance, because he was a forerunner prior to Jesus. He was a prophetic spirit. Now, Jesus wanted to make sure that they understand why they are now coming to me. I get back on this a little later. So Jesus is always very, very much after vulnerability. Answering honestly requires facing whatever you are having, hurt, emptiness, longing. Longing for something deeper, something more than you have. And all these are risky, yes, but necessary step toward God for honestly seeking and finding Christ. You can hear Jesus say, this is a little changing our modern language. Guys, if you are just looking for another rabbi and teacher, you are getting tired of listening to that John fellow, the Baptist fellow, and now you are thinking that I am something new and fresh and a little different. That's why you are coming to me? Well, I let you know I am not that guy you are looking, if that's what you are looking. I am not that guy. But if you are looking something seriously, if you are looking for deeper life, if you are looking for forgiveness, I am the one you are searching and looking. And they differently learn later that Jesus truly was the Messiah and the Savior and the Lord. The third sentence in this reading comes from, it is twice here in this reading, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, is the 39 and 46. This is Jesus, come and see. Come and see, invitation. This invitation is invitation for experience, am I right? You can say this is Jesus' primary invitation. He used his invitation many times in the Bible, in the Gospels later. Come and see, come and follow me, come to me. Come to me. This is primary invitation from Jesus. To set aside assumptions and experience him directly as the first disciples did. Come and experience me. Come to see me. Come to listen to me. But after doing so, you have something to take home. Hey, I was dreaming, by the way, when I was working on this sermon. I say dreaming because if I was to say it was visioning, you say, wow, that's a big thing. But I use the word dreaming. So all of a sudden, I start dreaming about if true Jesus revival, you hear me? If true Jesus revival would take place in our church at Berea United Methodist Church. Are you with me? What about if a true Jesus revival would take place and start happening in our church? All of a sudden, we realize this church is just all about Jesus. When we come to our meetings, the first half an hour goes and we just talk about Jesus. We talk about what he's been doing, and one after another sharing stories, and we are overwhelmed. Jesus is truly with us, and we are in the middle of Jesus' revival and renewal in this church. We won't have hardly time to talk about anything else but Jesus. We get excited what he's doing, and we want to come forward, and we want to share what we have experienced, and we say, this is all about Jesus. And then I start picturing the community here in Berea. What about Bereans? Of course, the word gets out, am I right? Word gets out. Unfortunately, sometimes bad words get out faster than good words. But in this situation, good words, they get out. And people start talking in the community. Have you heard what is going on at the Berea United Methodist Church? And they say, well, I don't know too many of them. They sure are getting big of that Jesus. They are all about Jesus. When I go to church, that's what I hear, Jesus, Jesus. When they preach, when they teach, when they sing, it's all about praising the name of Jesus. I feel that is a church with very, very big Jesus. They say, I feel that Jesus is alive in the church. That was a wonderful dream, friends. That was something that left me longing, my heart longing for a deeper revelation about Jesus Christ, who he truly is. Now, I have preached a couple of sermons before, so I'm not all that fresh to preaching, but I feel that I need to know more about him. I need to know more about him. When we respond to Jesus' primary invitation to come and see, this following and this lead will take over our lives. It leads to dwelling and abiding with Jesus. The Greek words for dwelling, well, abiding more is meno. It's a funny, it's the same word that we use in Finnish language. They are not related languages. Meno. When we say in Finnish language, let me use Finglish here, partially English, so you get the point. Finglish, let's get Menox. Let's get and follow him. Let's go and see. Let's check it out. Meno. Abiding dwelling, being with him, this meno, this abiding, is fostering us an intimate relationship with Jesus. Not just intellectual knowledge, intellectually recognize that, yeah, he was a kind of teacher, pretty good influence, but he's gone. You have heard me saying this before, and please understand me correctly. I am not against intellectual knowledge. I think I am for it. I may have a little bit myself, that, but I am also quite sure what I'm saying, that if you believe that gaining more intellectual knowledge about Jesus, that's the only way to deepen your relationship with Christ, then you are wrong. You are wrong. If you believe that's the only way to grow deeper in Christ, you are wrong. Because Jesus is inviting us to an abiding and dwelling relationship with him. Yeah, you get some knowledge too, but it is for good reason. Not just observing relationship with Jesus. You see the difference? Now, on the talking about some colleagues, I know back in Europe, some theologians are they're very big on this knowledge. Academic community on theology, of course, it's great here in the United States, much bigger, but I feel that in Europe they are really emphasizing this knowledge part. And some of these guys are filled up with this knowledge on theology so much that you can use the word they had very big head. But their heart for Jesus is very small. If you take conversation out of the books on experiencing Christ, they are asking you to take me back to my books because I'm lost. I don't know him. Which is sad. The Bible is guiding us to experience Christ, to see revelations and epiphanies about how great he is, how full of love he is, how powerful he is, how forgiving he is, much more than we can ever imagine. And that is where epiphany is calling us, and this reading by these three short sentences are calling us to come in an abiding and dwelling relationship with Jesus. Something to take home today. These readings are encouraging us to be honest about our seeking. Be honest about, wherever you are with your seeking, be honest about your seeking. What do you truly want from Jesus? Stop looking for signs, but start looking for Jesus himself. Let his life and not others' opinions define him for you. In the Methodist services, we embrace the invitation. We embrace the invitation. From early on in the Methodist movement, we got started in the Anglican Church, within the Anglican Church. So we come from there. But the last part of the service was responding to God's grace, was called responding to God's grace. So after worship was about to be over and the message was preached and all the songs were sung and prayers be said, then there is a responding to God's grace taking place, which is embracing the invitation to experience what being taught and preached. Getting up and going to see for yourself. Not just standing on the sidelines, but experiencing what you have heard. Because that sermon and message is God's offer for us to take it from there into our hearts. And once you have found Jesus, share that discovery with others. Your encounter. You say, Timo, my life is so very ordinary. Don't ask me to share it. There's nothing exciting about me. My life is so flat and there's nothing really. No. Your life is unique because your life is precious. You have only one life. There's nothing left after you burn your life now. And your experiences you have as a Christian believer are precious and important because they are God's given experiences for you. Share your experiences. Share your encounters with Christ with somebody. That may be a turning point for him to make some wonderful findings that he or she is missing. Epiphany is a journey for more and deeper revelations about who Jesus truly and really is. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we pray together, we continue our time by the ministry of giving, if the ushers can come forward at this time.